To some it's just an emblem, a formality. It's a symbol that's been used so frequently. Many blaspheme and despise, though it's ancient, it abides. A shrine to death now stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
You see why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for sinful men, offered cleansing for our sins. An icon that reminds us that we're free.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep that cross in view, for that's where I was saved. I was saved.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
Glory to God. I'm telling you, boy, it's been good, hasn't it? I'm telling you, I folks, listen, if you don't get fired up, listen, we ought to get fired up with everything when it comes to worshiping God. But music is going to be a part of the overall worship experience in heaven. It's going to be great. You say, what's going to be the theme of our music in heaven? I think it might have something to do with what they just sing about. I think it's going to have something to do with the glorification of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. Listen, I don't know about you. It's not going to really matter to me what the theme of the songs are. I'm going to be privileged to participate in that heavenly choir. You say, who's going to be leading? I don't know. Jesus may lead that heavenly choir. But it's going to be a great, great time. I'm telling you, folks, a Christian life is the best life on earth. I'm telling you, there's so much to look forward to. So many promises to stand on, and that's the reason I enjoy coming to church and and to be around the people of God. We better get used to, for a Christian, you better get used to one another. You're going to live forever with each other. You say, yeah, but I'm going to have a glorified body at that time. I understand that, but you might want to go ahead and get used to each other anyway while we're here. Take your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read one verse to get us started tonight. If you're visiting with us on Sunday evenings, the messages have been right along our yearly theme of character under construction, conforming to the image of Christ. Do you know that is God's will? God's will is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, He didn't say conform to be the image of His Son. He said conform to the image of His Son, because you can never be the Lord, but we're here to be an example and be like Him. Listen, He has left for us the principles. And Peter's very open when he says that Jesus was left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And we should follow His pattern and His leadership that He's left us here on this earth. And boy, do we have a lot of responsibility. And that's kind of the theme of our subject tonight. I want to preach to you about the rewards of responsibility. The rewards of responsibility. Let's stand together, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Since we're just reading one verse, let's read it together, pausing at the punctuation marks. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's read it together. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want you to notice the theme of the verse here. Starts off, the Apostle Paul gives us a strong character reference about these Christians. He said, my beloved, as ye have always, now notice this now, obeyed. As ye have always obeyed, he says, not as in my presence only, not just when I was there and you were under my ministry and under my preaching. He said, you didn't just obey when I was there. Notice this. He said, but now much more in my absence. You know what I think the Apostle Paul was doing? The Apostle Paul was writing here shouting because he found a group of believers here that took on the responsibility of the truth, that took on the responsibility of the preaching and the teaching. And these people had embraced truth. And he says, you didn't just obey when I was there. Now you're obeying much more in my absence. And that's the whole reason why we exist. Jesus prepared us, dear folks, for this hour. So that we could rise up. So that we could preach the gospel. So that we could be a witness and a testimony in His absence. Even much more in His absence. And I want to talk to you for a few moments on that subject, the rewards of responsibility. And the Lord meet with us tonight. We're thankful for the privilege of being in church. And Father, I pray that You'd open every heart and every spirit tonight to receive the Word. Father, I believe You want to do something special in somebody's heart and life. I believe there are people here tonight that You are speaking with about calling them into the ministry. I believe that there are young people here tonight that You have spoken with about some special place of service, maybe a couple tonight, whoever it may be, maybe a single adult, single lady tonight, that Father, that You've already spoken to, that tonight will be the night that You separate them out for the work of Christ. Father, we have a great responsibility set before us, and I ask You tonight, please, that You'd open our heart, our mind, our spirit tonight to what You have for us, and we ask it now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Church, the fact that God wants us to be responsible is quite evident from Scripture. Let me give you a perfect illustration. When He created the first man and the first woman, He put them in a garden. That garden was called the Garden of Eden. But I want to remind you that when He put them in that garden, He also left them some responsibilities. If you'll remember that Adam's job was to keep the garden, to name the animals. He was given a responsibility. Then came along his wife Eve, and God united them. Now listen, He wanted to teach them to be responsible, because
He wasn't always going to walk with them in the cool of the day. He wanted them to be responsible in His presence and out of His presence. So here's what God did. God's such a good God. He put one tree. He said, I'm going to place one tree in the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except this one tree. Because He said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now that's not hard. One responsibility. He said, I'm going to put this one tree. I don't want you to eat of that tree. Well, we know that backfired, right? They were irresponsible. And because they were irresponsible, they cast upon mankind the nature of irresponsibility. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, we have to train ourselves to be responsible. We don't have to train ourselves to be irresponsible and unreliable and undependable. We have to train ourselves to be responsible. So God tested the first man and woman with responsibility. May I remind you that God's testing responsibility continued on. If you'll remember Moses, when he led the people of Israel out, he led them to the mount called Sinai. There Moses went up 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came back with the tablets of stone. Would somebody help me out? What was on those tablets of stone? Now, let me ask you this. Did God have the intentions of putting those commandments on those stones that the people might keep them? So He was going to hold them to a degree of responsibility, right? So He comes back with these tablets of stone, and God said, I want you to follow the man, Moses. He's a responsible man. You be responsible to him and those commandments. Now, God gave Israel responsibility, listen now, and then He dealt with them in according to how they handled the responsibility. May I remind you that God also will bring you and I into accountability of how we handle responsibility? I'm going to make a statement and you need to listen to me very well. Responsibility brings accountability, and accountability creates privileges. You see, the reason that some of us don't have is because we're not responsible. Let me remind you, you say, where is that principle found in the Bible? I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you the principle. The principle of that's found in Matthew chapter 25. Remember that there was a master, and he had servants. And those servants, he gave one 5 talents, he gave one 2, and the other he gave 1. Now let me remind you that 1 out of 3, a third of those that he gave the talents to were irresponsible. The one he gave 5 gained 5 more, and so when the master came back, he presented him, now this isn't hard, folks, 5 and 5 he gave him. I know some of you teenagers looked at me and said, hang on, you got a calculator? But the one that had 5 gained 5 more, and he returned 10. The one that had 2 gained 2 more, and he was able to give back 4 talents to the master. Now listen, somebody help me out. What did the master say to the one who returned 10 and the one who returned 4? He said the exact same thing to both of them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over, help me out now, you've been faithful over how much? A few things, I will make you ruler over. He said, you've been responsible here. Guess what? This coming today, I'm going to put you in a place of responsibility in the kingdom. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that principle still exists, and we're going to be judged based on that principle of responsibility one day. May I remind you that Jesus spent 3.5 years with 12 men. You know what His underlying desire was? To teach them responsibility. How many times did He tell them, you will not have me with you always? He said, you have me with you for a short time. And listen, you remember they always panicked? Oh, Lord, where are you going to go? They always went into panic mode. You know why? Because it was easy for them to follow through with responsibility as long as He was there. Talk to me now. That's where most of us live. As long as somebody has their thumb on our life, we can do right. But the moment we come out from underneath leadership responsibility, we go right back into doing wrong again. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. But that Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching 12 men to be responsible because one day He wouldn't be here anymore. Now, folks, listen to me. That responsibility has now been passed down over 2,000 years. And guess where that responsibility lies now? It lies in the lap of every person calling themselves a believer and part of the Church of the Living God. That's our responsibility now. We have the responsibility to preach the Word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's our responsibility now. We have the responsibility to preach the Word. We have the responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to communicate the gospel of the saving grace of our Savior. You see, it's quite evident that there is a responsibility given to us, not just of the Scriptures or the gospel, but we have the responsibility of our home. We have the responsibility with our finances. We have the responsibility of our service. Everyone here, if you're a child of God, you have at least a spiritual gift. Did you know you're responsible for those gifts? Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Okay, if you have spiritual gifts and you're not exercising those gifts and you know you have and you're doing nothing, God says it's sin against God because you're irresponsible. He's given you something and you are doing nothing with it. Well, everybody in this room falls into the category of either being responsible or irresponsible. Everybody does. Church responsibility is very simple. It's knowing and doing not only what God expects of you, but what others expect of you. You know the world expects you and I to act like Christians? Oh, listen, do you know, Brother Bob, they expect us as Christians to say something about Jesus? They expect it. They just assume now that if we're a believer, that we're in this thing wholeheartedly and totally committed. We have a great responsibility. Let me give you an illustration. When a person goes to the driver's license office, they go to the driver's license place, and God help you if you have to go to the driver's license place. I need to pray for you because you're going to lose your religion, I'm going to tell. You say, how do you know? Well, I'll talk to you about it after church. But if you go to the driver's license place, particularly as a young person, and they want you to take your permit test. And so they sit you in the screen, you take your permit test, you say, oh, I know all this. Why do I have to take a test? Because they want to find out if you're responsible or not. Then they want you to drive. Now today they have parent-taught driving classes, but they still have forms. Come on, help me out, parents. They still have forms you have to fill out, and you need to be honest, by the way, on those forms. Amen. That's called responsibility. Do you want to put your kid out on the street if they don't know how to drive? You see, the reason that they make you go through a driving test to find out if you're responsible to be on the road. You say, boy, I find out there's a lot of people out there, preacher, that are not responsible. I'm with you. I have a CHL license. You know why I got that? You know why I had to get a license? Because they want to know that I was responsible. They don't give those out to people that are irresponsible, folks. They don't give driver's license out. They don't give CHL license out. Listen, irresponsibility results in no license and no rights granted to drive on the streets. But you know what? There are some people that have decided, I don't care what they say, I'm still driving with or without a license. I'll talk about that group in just a moment. You see, with responsibility comes privileges. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and you can take this for what it's worth. Teenagers and kids, you need to listen to me. This is why some of your parents demand obedience as a display of your responsibility. This brings with it privileges as a reward for your choices. You see, we have young people today that want to be irresponsible, but they want their parents to treat them as though they are responsible. Amen. You see, irresponsibility should bring a penalty with it. This is why, listen to me, young people, listen to me, mamas and daddies, this is why some young people don't need a cell phone. Because they have not proven themselves to be responsible with the cell phone. That's the reason some of them don't need a Facebook account. Because they've not proven themselves responsible that they can keep it clean and right. And mamas and daddies, if you allow this to go on, listen to me, you're contributing to the demise of your own children. Say, preacher, you anti-cell phone? No, I got one. I don't have a Facebook page. I ain't got time to mess with it. Now, all I'm saying to you is some people, mamas and daddies, I don't care how loud they scream, some of them, because of their proving of their irresponsibility, don't need one. Let me ask you this. Do you believe drunk drivers should be taken off the streets? I know a bunch of mamas called mad that are all for taking them off the street. Now, you know why they want them off the streets? Because they're irresponsible. Now listen, if they're irresponsible to drink alcohol to the point to where they're intoxicated and get in the car and drive, they don't need to be driving. They need to be off the streets. Why? They're irresponsible. Many of you weren't, some of you young people have never experienced this, but I remember the day when they banned smoking on all flights. Listen, I've had to fly when they used to have the smoking area. You know why they banned that? Because of irresponsibility. Because it wasn't right for everybody else to choke on secondhand smoke in a closed compartment of a fuselage, so while somebody could cater to their vice. You see, it's irresponsibility. Some here today need to ban some things from their lives. Because you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt someone else. Because of irresponsibility. You see, folks, irresponsibility is a reason that some people can't keep a job. You hear me? It's a reason some people can't keep a job. You say, like what, preacher? Because they can't even show up on time. You see, if you can't be responsible to show up on time, why would the owner of the company want to promote you or give you a raise? Amen. I'll just amen myself. You see, what I'm saying is we're talking about responsibility, folks. If we can't even be responsible to show up on time, why would someone give us a job? So we're irresponsible when it comes to, we're habitually tardy for work. Then there's poor job performance. Now, I worked in the secular world for a while. I hired and fired. And you know what I found out? I found out that a bunch of people felt that they were worth a whole lot more than they were. And it didn't take me very long to figure out they weren't. Because what they want to do is they wanted me to pay them these astronomical hourly wages when they didn't want to work according to the job description. Amen. You see, we live in, again, I mentioned this morning, we live in an entitlement society. Poor job performance. Why? Because people are not responsible. They're habitually tardy. They're poor. Look, by the way, can I say something about habitually tardy? Now, folks, I've got a track right here. And according to this track, it says Sunday school starts at 9:30. It says worship service starts at 10:30. It says Sunday evening starts at 7 o'clock. And Wednesday starts at 7:30. Amen. Now, some are habitually late. You've heard the cliche that you're going to be late for your own funeral? People are habitually, and listen, you know what that is? That's a bad sign of irresponsibility. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that if you're late for church, you're probably late periodically for your job too. Because it carries over. And so what I'm trying to help us with tonight, folks, is understand that there are rewards for being responsible. But people can't keep a job because they're habitually tardy, poor job performance. How about this? Bad attitude. They just can't get along with people. I mean, it doesn't matter who it was. It could be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't get along with him. They couldn't get along with anybody at work. And so they can't keep a job because they always have an attitude with people. They don't want to take instructions from anybody. And then people can't keep a job because they take advantage of the company's property and time. See, the company's paying more for work than what that person is doing. Now, I'll just be honest with you, folks. My daddy taught me that's stealing. That's taking something from someone and you didn't do the work to do it. And it's dishonest. It's called responsibility, folks. You see, listen very carefully. You will never be blessed in your life above the level of responsibility you choose to live on. I'll say it again. You will never be blessed in your life above the level of responsibility that you choose to live on. God is not going to reward and bless above that level of responsibility. You see, the local church will never be blessed of God beyond the level of responsibility that it operates on. You see, folks, I'm telling you, if Trinity Baptist Church is going to grow, if we're going to fill this auditorium, if we're going to reach our city for Christ, we're going to have to be more responsible. We're going to have to welcome more responsibility. We're going to have to welcome the challenge of responsibility, not just as a church, but as individuals. Listen very carefully. You show me any place in Scripture where God blessed anyone beyond their level of personal responsibility, you'll not find it. He never blessed above it. Now, a lot of places He blessed according to it, but never above it. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. How about Abraham? Abraham was blessed by God according to his responsibility. Now let me ask you this. What major event did Abraham perform in Genesis 22 that proved his ability to be responsible? Remember Genesis 22? Remember he took his son, his only son, Isaac, to the mountains of Moriah and there was going to offer him before the Lord? You know what that proved before God? That proved that he was responsible. And I think after that point, I think God rewarded him according to his responsibility. Let me remind you that Moses proved his responsibility as well. He proved to be responsible. Listen now, even before he even knew the Lord. Let me remind you that Moses in the secular world was a prince of Egypt before he ever made it to the burning bush. And there, even in his secular life, he was responsible. He had a place of leadership. And then God enhanced that when he met him on the backside of the desert with that burning bush. How about the Apostle Paul? He proved himself responsible by preaching under the constant threat of his life. Remember Lystra? Remember he went into Lystra and preached the word. They said, "We'll not have it." They drug him outside and stoned him to death. And God says, you know what? Because you are a responsible preacher, it's not your time to die. Get up and go back and sound. And he did. He listened. God didn't raise him up and say, and he didn't say, "No, Lord, listen, these people are rough, man. They throw rocks. Didn't you see them? They hit me in the head. They throw rocks. I don't like these people. No, you know what he did? When God raised him up, he went back into town. You know why? Because he was responsible. He was a responsible preacher. Folks, irresponsibility will destroy your life. Let me give you an illustration. We'll move on and get to the crux of the message. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, remember the king and the servant that owed a great debt? Y'all remember that? He owed a great debt and he was brought in before the king. The king says, "You owe me such and such amount of money." He said, "We're going to sell your wife. We're going to save your kids until you pay the debt." He said, "Oh no, please have mercy." And he cried out and the king had mercy on him. Okay, follow me on this now. So the king forgave all his debt. So he goes out and finds a guy that owes him the equivalent of about $2. And he goes out and he says, "Pay me that which is mine." He said, "I'm sorry, I don't have $2. And the guy started choking him. He says, "You either pay me right now or I'm going to choke you." And the thing about it is, he couldn't pay, so he had him cast into prison. Well, just so happened that some of the king's servants were out buying some Krispy Kreme donuts that day. And they just happened to be in line at Krispy Kreme Donuts and look out the window there, and they saw this old boy choking this guy. And said, one looked at the other and said, isn't it that guy that the king forgave all his debt today? Yeah, that's him. What's he doing choking that guy? So they got their dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and they walked outside and they looked out there and they heard this commotion. Said, what's going on? Said, we can't believe it. This guy's choking this guy. He's going to throw him in prison because he can't pay him $2. What? The king just forgave him. So they went and told the king. Now listen, follow me now. Because of this guy's irresponsibility, the king said, go get him and bring him back to me. They brought this unforgiving, irresponsible servant back to the king. And the king says, I understand this and this and this went on. Well, yeah, it didn't all exactly happen like that. You know how they get. Now, they kind of exaggerated King a little bit. I didn't really try to choke him. He just kind of looked like it. And the king says, thou wicked servant. He said, I forgave you all this debt. You wouldn't forgive this guy this debt. Listen now, here's the thing. The thing is, the king said, turn him over to the tormentors. And turn him over to the tormentors until all is paid. Now wait a minute. The king had forgiven all. But because he didn't show forgiveness, the king says, sorry, I'm the king. I make the rules. And so I changed my mind. And so now you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. You know why that man, his life ended in destruction? Because he's an irresponsible servant. You know why some in this auditorium are going to stand before a thrice holy God one day and they're not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. You know why some in this auditorium tonight are not going to hear that? Because we're irresponsible. We're not responsible for that which God has given us. Now, church, here's what I want to do tonight, just quickly, is I want to share with you three responses to responsibility tonight. And if you will, we're going to take a look at some scripture. The first response to responsibility we find in our text tonight, if you'll go back there, Philippians chapter 2. Now, one of the characteristics of the Philippian church was they were responsible Christians. They not only heard the word, they were doers of the word. They not only heard it, they applied it. And the good thing about them is they not only applied it while Paul was there, they did it even more when he wasn't there. Look at it in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the first response I want to share with you tonight to responsibility. And that is this. The first response will be of those who do well under supervision, and they do even better when they're not under supervision. Do you see that these people not only followed the principles of life and followed the principles of Scripture while Paul was there under his supervision, they followed even the more when he wasn't there. Now, folks, that's the reason that it's so important to be at church, so that we can learn the principles of the Word of God, so that we can learn the biblical rules that impose a standard of conduct that defines how we live. That's what principles are. And this person, these people, they did well under supervision. They did even better without supervision. You see, they weren't just hearers. They were doers. They didn't come to church and just said, boy, that was a, you know, okay, preacher. You know, good message. God bless you. You know what they did? They heard the message and applied the message. They might have even taken notes during the messages. They might have even bought a CD of the message. I don't know what they did, but I know this. They did well under Paul's supervision. They did even better when he wasn't there. You see, this was the testimony of the Philippian Christians. They were responsible. Church, can I say the responsible person is ruled by principles from within his heart? How does a person become responsible? They decide to be. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? But you know, just like you decided to come to church tonight, do you know you can decide to be a responsible Christian? It's a choice, folks. That's what it is. Do you know that salvation is a choice? Do you know that serving God is a choice? Do you know that church membership is a choice? It's a choice. We choose these things. Responsibility is a choice. But what it is, it can be an easy choice if we're ruled by principles that we store in our heart. You see, these principles are govern our heart and they guide us and help us go in the right direction. You see, these Philippian Christians, they were governed by the same principles. Whether somebody else stated or spoke the principles, or they were on their own. You see, they had been taught. They allowed the teaching of those principles and those truths to form their spiritual character. So when Paul had to move on, you know what they said? See you, preacher. God bless you. We'll be praying for you. And when temptation came along, and when scorners and scoffers came along, they were able to stand up and say, no, we'll not have that kind of preaching around here. We're not going to do it. And they stood up. They were responsible. Why? They were responsible under supervision, and they were responsible even when they were not under supervision. You see, the church, the responsible person has control over his own spirit. Let me show you something. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it, that's my body, into subjection. Now stop. Whatever's going on here, Paul said, I'm bringing the passions of my flesh under subjection to something. Let's find out what it is. He says, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, what was he preaching to others? He was preaching to others the whole counsel of God. He said, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you see that word castaway right there? That word means to be a disappointing servant. That word means to be an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. He says, I have to keep my body adhering to the responsibility of the principles that are written on my heart. Folks, let me tell you something. The reason that people are church hoppers, the reason that people bounce from church to church and can't stay anywhere for any length of time is they've never ingrained the principles of truth in their heart to serve God faithfully. And I'll just be honest with you. People that hop from church to church, in my opinion, are irresponsible. They're irresponsible. You say, like how, preacher? Because they go to a church. And let's just take, for instance, a missions conference. So they're sitting in a missions conference. The preacher gets up, he preaches, and he says, listen, we need X amount of dollars. We've committed this. And they fill the card out. I commit to such and such to support these missionaries. 2 months later, they're gone. Wait a minute. They just committed to a group of missionaries. Can I help me out now? That's irresponsibility. And the church took on missionaries based on what they said they were going to give. And so now not only has the person become irresponsible, now they've caused the church to become irresponsible to those missionaries. Because now they don't have the funds to support them. You say, why do people do that, preacher? They don't have the principles of responsibility written on their heart. You see, there is a people that do well under supervision, and they do even better without supervision. That's who the Philippian church was. You see, the principles of God's word are in authority. And Paul said, my body is subject to those principles. Listen now, by choice. I'll give you some biblical illustrations. Genesis chapter 37 all the way through chapter 45 is a story of a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was probably, in my opinion, one of the most principled men in all the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, how do you know that he was principled? How do you know that he was responsible? Well, first of all, When he was mistreated by his brothers and sold into Egyptian bondage, he was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. He was taken into Potiphar's house, and there Potiphar's wife, who was a lustful whoremonger, sought him day and night. Now, listen, folks, what I'm saying is Joseph got these principles of responsibility from somewhere. And I have a sneaky suspicion that he got them from his daddy and he was taught these from a child. Because one of these days, listen now, one of these days he wasn't going to be under daddy's authority anymore. Now, he wasn't counting on this particular case. He didn't foresee this, but God foresaw that. And God plucked him out of his daddy's care and his brothers who mistreated him and sold him into Egypt. So now here he is as a young teenage boy, probably around the age of 17 years old, and we're going to find out if he's responsible or not. We're going to find out if he's principled or not. So here comes Potiphar's wife. She's got those big old eyelashes. Kind of like, what is that? Is it Bambi? Yeah. All the Twitter-pated people. Remember the girl rabbit? She had her ear and she went. Am I right on that? My granddaughter's not here. I have to watch all these things with her, so you have to help me out. So here comes Potiphar's wife. Joseph's principles, Joseph's integrity, Joseph's responsibility to his God and to his testimony and to his family is about to come under a test. So this time, she doesn't ask him. This time, she grabs him. And she says, lie with me. Listen, he came out of the coat and left the coat in her hand. You know what his spirit was? His spirit was, how can I do this great sin against God? Now, you know what that tells me, folks? That tells me the principles of truth were written upon his heart. He was responsible. Oh, by the way, did you read the rest of the story about his life? You know where we find out, where we find him now? We find him now second in command over all of Egypt. Who put him there? You said, Pharaoh put him there. Oh, is that right? Go read the story and you'll find out that God, through his divine hand, weaved Joseph and put him in that place because a famine was coming. And God was going to use him because he was responsible. He was going to use him to save his own family. God put him in that place of responsibility. You say, why? Because at 17 years old, listen, young boys, a teenager showed responsibility. And because he showed responsibility as a teenager, now we find him at 30 years old, and now he's looking around, and the only person that's over him is Pharaoh. He's got pretty well good command of pretty much most of everything. Now, his brothers show up. He could have snapped his fingers and says, you know what? There's them guys that treated me like scum. You wait till I get a hold of them. Oh, just wait. Now listen, folks. The thing about it is because he was responsible, it was totally the opposite. When he saw them, he couldn't even stay in their presence. He had to go and weep for them. You see, Joseph continued his character of responsibility, and he spared his own brothers' lives. Should they have died? Probably. Should they have been punished? Probably. But Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know what that is? Let me tell you something what that is, dear church. That's the words of responsibility right there. That's the words of a person that can be trusted. Can you? Can we tonight? Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel, according to Daniel 1, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat? You say, how old was Daniel? Keep in mind, Daniel got taken into captivity. We don't even know if his mom and daddy got taken. Probably not. When he got taken into captivity, many think that he might have been a teenager. And he had already purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. Where did he get that purpose from? He got that principal purpose from being a responsible kid when he was under mom and dad's supervision, Because one day he didn't calculate going into captivity, but it came to pass. And you know what he was? He became responsible when he was in captivity when mom and dad weren't there. So how do we know that? Because when the decree went forth that nobody could pray to any other god except the God of Darius, he opened his windows up and he did as he had done before. Why? Responsibility. He was responsible. You see, there's one group of people that are responsible under supervision, but they're even more responsible when they're not under supervision. You see, church, this is the ideal position of responsibility. Daniel did not stay motivated to do right. Listen, he did right to stay motivated. You see, I have people all the time say, "Preacher, can you tell me how to stay motivated?" Do the right thing. How about just do right, live right, walk right, win souls, be at church, serve God, do something to keep people out of hell, and you know what? You'll stay motivated. It's called responsibility. It's what it is. Well, here's the second crowd. Let me move on quickly. The second crowd we find is a crowd. They do well under supervision, but then when supervision is not there, they do poorly. Now, I'm going to stop and say this. Unfortunately, this is where most believers live right here. Boy, I'm telling you, we're all for it. We'll come to church. Amen! And boy, we'll amen till the paint peels off the wall. And then we'll walk out of these doors and we won't even give a holy squeak. We won't even pull a track out to give somebody a track that's dying and lost without Christ. You see, what I'm saying is that we're servants as long as we're under supervision. But then when we get out from under supervision, we perform very poorly. Very poorly. You see, this qualifies as irresponsibility. This is the person who is ruled by outside pressure. As long as there's positive pressure, you know how they respond? Positively. But when negative pressure comes, you know how they respond? Negatively. They become like who they're around. This is what you would call a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? I've got one of those out in the bushes by the house. And boy, he's good at what he does too. You say, what does he do? Man, I'm telling you, that chameleon. You say, well, let me get down here because some of these young people are going, chameleon? What's it? Lizard. But I'm telling you, when he's in those green boxwoods, you can't hardly tell he's there because he turns green and he's just sitting there. And the only thing you can see is that little red goozle going. But then I've chased him out of there and he jumps down on the ground, Miss Martha, and I'm telling you, within seconds, he's the color of a leaf. That quick. You know the sad thing, folks, is too many chameleon Christians. It's sad. But too many of us are chameleons. We are around, and we become like the people that we hang around. You see, this person operates well under supervision, but poorly without it. You see, he operates strictly on pressure. When the pressure on him to do right is there, he'll do it. Brother, that's a reason some teenagers, as long as you got your thumb on them, as long as they're around you, they're going to do right. Yes, sir. Amen, Brother O. Amen. But as soon as they leave your presence, they're right back to where they used to be. That's irresponsibility. What we're looking for is we're looking for people like the Philippian church, people who are responsible under supervision and when they're not under supervision. The majority, I said, the believers live in the area of mediocrity. And when there's good pressure, they respond. But when there's bad pressure, they respond to it. And since he has no principles within him, he's ruled by all the pressures without. You ever heard of peer pressure? That's what he's talking about. Let me give you a couple of people in the Bible that were like this. Let me make this statement. Church, the mentality of our day is this. The mentality of our day is for people to wait for somebody to stop them instead of stopping themselves. You see, what they want to do is they want the preacher, they want to come to a counseling session and talk to the preacher and try to get the preacher to stop them from doing wrong. I can't stop you, friend, from doing wrong. You're going to have to learn the principles of responsibility and stop yourself. Several people in the Bible, we've talked about Adam and Eve. May I remind you that Eve faltered in Adam's absence? Come on, help me out now. She faltered, was deceived, took of the fruit in Adam's absence. May I remind you that Aaron faltered in Moses' absence? Remember, Moses up in Mount Sinai, Aaron's down here by himself. Next thing you know, they're saying, "Give us a God. We want a God we can see." He said, "Okay, give me all your earrings. Ah, come on, come on. Everybody toss in the gold." Now, I like it when he got called on the carpet by Moses. He said, "I can't believe you did this. What happened?" He said, "You're not going to believe this. I just threw it in the fire and out came this calf." He says, "Most amazing thing I've ever seen." You see, Aaron faulted. Listen, as long as he was under Moses' supervision, he's fine. When he wasn't under Moses' supervision, he became just like everybody else around him. May I remind you that Lot faltered in Abraham's absence? As long as he was under Uncle Abraham's thumb, man, he was great. He was serving God. But when it came the day when they parted ways, guess which way he took? He went to Sodom. Now listen to me, folks. Most of you in here, if I told you, how many of you want to live in New York City? Not many people are going to raise their hand. You know why? Because you know about New York City, right? Nobody wants to camp out on Times Square. You say, "I don't want to live in New York City. It's too big. There's too much crime. Blah, 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 on and on and on." Now, you know something, a little bit about New York City, right? That's the reason you don't want to live there. Can I say something to you? Lot knew a little something about Sodom. And he went there anyway. You see, the thing about it is he did well under supervision of Abraham, and he did poorly when he got out from underneath it. May I remind you of Demas? Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." May I remind you that Demas was a disciple of Jesus Christ at one time, a follower of Paul? And he did fine under Paul's supervision, but then when he got out from underneath Paul's supervision, you know what happened to him? Went right back to the world. Oh, by the way, let me remind you of probably the most popular one that you'll recognize. You'll find in Luke 15. May I remind you the prodigal son faltered in his father's absence? Now, I want you to listen to me. These people that I'm talking about right here, these are not people that are defiant to authority. They're not going to spit in authority's face. They're going to be disrespectful to the preacher. They're going to be disrespectful to their parents. They're not going to be disrespectful to authority. The problem is they just don't have any character of responsibility. And because they don't have any character of responsibility, they become irresponsible. And if they're not careful, they're going to wreck their lives. And may I say to you, this person that does well under supervision and then does poorly without it is the epitome of James 1, a double-minded man. You see, these people aren't defiant. They're disrespectful. They're not confrontational. These people are pretty much your average church members. They do well as long as they're in the church atmosphere. But they don't do very well when they leave the church. And once they're outside the church. And as long it seems as you have your thumb on this type person, they're fine. And they'll do the right thing. But if you don't, they won't. Now let me make this statement. I'll give you the last one. The difference, church, between the first crowd, remember the crowd that did well under supervision and did even better without supervision? The difference between that crowd and the second crowd here is that the first crowd has character and discipline in the depths of their soul that makes them want to do right, the right thing, and keeps them working at doing the right thing. You see, the thing about it is you can be part of the first crowd today and you can be part of the second crowd tomorrow. You see, we can do well under supervision and even better without supervision. Let me tell you something. You hang around the wrong crowd long enough, you know what Lot became? Lot became a compromiser. That's what he became. He became like his surroundings. And then let me give you the third crew that responds to responsibility. I said the first group are those that do well under supervision, and authority, and even better when they're even not under authority because it's written, the principles are in their heart. The second group is those who do well under supervision but do poorly when they're not under supervision. And then let me say, sadly, the third group are those who do poorly with or without supervision. These are the people that don't care. These are the people that are filled, the scripture talks about, with pride. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. These people that I'm talking about, they're not ruled by principles from within nor pressures from without. They are defiant against all authority. The scripture says these people are out of control. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 28 says, a man hath not rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. He has no defense. He's vulnerable. He has no resistance. This is the person who will not tell himself no, nor will he allow anybody else to tell him no. He's made his mind up that he is who he is. You say, preacher, are there illustrations in the Bible? Yeah, let me give you a couple of them. Numbers chapter 16, remember Dathan and Abiram rose up against Moses and said, you take too much upon yourself. You just think, listen, we're all the people of God. You can't tell us what to do. God, and I like it because Moses said, pardon me just a minute. Can I talk to God for a second? You guys stay right there. I'll have you the answer in the morning. He goes and gets a hold of God, and God says, you know what? I already knew who they were from the beginning. He said, about this time, tomorrow, he said, you meet with him. He said, I'm going to open the earth up, and I'm just swallow them in there. Remember who's on the Lord's side? May I remind you that Dathan and Abiram, along with their families, were swallowed up into the earth alive, the scripture says. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 20, Paul talks about two men by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander who did him much harm. And listen, you know what he said he did to them? He turned them over to Satan. He gave them over. Why? Because they were irresponsible. They were part of the group who performed poorly under supervision or and poorly without supervision. Remember Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9? It said that Diotrephes loved to have, talk to me now, the preeminence. Now listen, he went so far, folks, listen to me now, he went so far as he was kicking people out of the church. If they didn't agree with him, he said, you know what? I'm churching you. You're out. You're out. He was kicking people out of the church. That's irresponsibility. Now, what I'm saying to you is this third group is a very dangerous area to be in. You see, church, you're either ruled by principles from within and you're responsible, or you're ruled by pressures from without and irresponsible, or you're ruled by pride and rebellion and you're under the influence of the devil. You see, the key to being a responsible person is being able, church, to be able to transfer right living from outward motivation and authority, knowing that this is what we're supposed to be doing, to inward conviction and character. That way, when you already determine what your answer is going to be, when temptation comes, you already know what the answer is. Joseph already knew what the answer was going to be when Potiphar's wife came. Daniel already knew what the answer was going to be when they made the decree. They already knew what the answer was. Why? Because they were responsible. They stored the principles of God in their heart. You see, Christians ought to be the most responsible people on the earth. But listen, they ought to be the most responsible people on their job. Your boss ought to not only know that you're a Christian, he ought to know that you're a responsible Christian. Church, remember when Solomon walked past the field of the slothful in Proverbs 24? And he looked upon that field of the slothful, and you remember the walls were broken down and thorns and thistles had grown up. You know what Solomon deducted from that? He said, this person is void of understanding. He says, you know what? They do not understand the principles of the vineyard. They don't understand the principles of how you keep up a place like this. And I'm afraid that too many of God's people don't understand the responsibility that we have to the gospel, the responsibility that we have to our families, the responsibility that we have to the spiritual gifts that God's given us, to the finance that God's given us. Folks, let me tell you something. We're all going to be brought into accountability one day according to our responsibilities and how we responded to those responsibilities. There are some rewards of responsibility. Can I ask you, where are you tonight? Are you like the Philippian Christians who operate well under supervision in church and even better outside the church? Are you like a Christian who operates well under supervision when somebody's got their thumb or on you or watching you, but when they don't, you just go right back into the carnal lifestyle? And God forbid that we have any here tonight that are in that third category who do poorly under supervision and without supervision. That means they don't care. And I hope we have nobody here in that area of responsibility. Would you bow your heads for a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. No question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. And I'm not even ashamed to give a testimony about it.